Nice to see you back for our fourth chapter, and that is we are going to deal with propitiation, something very important, and this is another factor of our salvation. And in the phase of soteriology, it is one of the important chapters. Propitiation is the turning away of wrath by an offering. Jacob appeased Esau with a present in Genesis 32:20. And the king Mesha of Moab offered a sacrifice to Chemosh in 2 Kings 3:26, thereby turning away wrath from Moab. From an evangelical view, propitiation is concerned with turning away of divine wrath towards man through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Let's deal with the biblical terminology of propitiation. In the Old Testament, the principal verb rendered as propitiation is kafar. In the New Testament, the idea is covered by the use of Hebrews 2:17, Romans 3:25, and 1 John 2:2 and 4:10. The word group is that used also in Septuagint for kafar. Disagreement exists, however, as to whether the original biblical words above do actually mean an atoning action directed towards God, propitiation, or rather towards the offense expiation. According to Morris, the word group to which the Greek word belong unquestionably has the significance of averting divine wrath and hence the appeasement of God. In contrast, C.H. Dodd suggests that the word group denotes expiation and not propitiation, denying that the wrath of God means anything other than a process of cause and effect whereby disaster inevitably follows sin. However, scripture cannot support expiation as the primary understanding. It is true that the Levitical atoning actions, the basis for Old Testament atonement, had a direct effect on sins. It covered them and blotting them out, Leviticus 4:20-26. But the idea of wrath of God is firmly rooted in Old Testament with 585 references. Further, the word of the group do not denote simply forgiveness or cancellation of sin, but that the forgiveness of cancellation of sin, which includes the turning away of God's wrath. For example, as in Lamentation 3:42-43. Examples of expiation may be found, but to suggest it is the sole meaning of original language words presented in disharmonious with scripture and contemporary pagan usage of words. Such a view is not founded on a linguistic basis, but on predetermined theology. Peccota presents a simple solution. If one accepts what Bible says but God's wrath a possibly solution present itself, we could see the word as having a vertical and a horizontal reference. When the context focuses on atonement in relation to God, the word speaks of propitiation. But they mean expiation when the focus is on us and our sin. This solution is reasonable, and 2 Kings 24:3-4, Psalm 78:38, and Romans 3:25 all provide examples of God's anger or punishment joined with forgiveness or atoning sacrifice. Hence, the historical and literary context determines whether propitiation or expiation is the appropriate meaning of a given passage. Now, what is divine wrath? Paul explains that man's sin received is due reward, not because of some impersonal retribution, but because God's wrath is directed against it. Romans 1:18, 24, 26, and 28. The whole of his argument in the opening chapter of Romans is that all men, Gentiles and Jews alike, are sinners. They have come justly under the wrath and condemnation of God. Ultimately, God himself initiates a removal of wrath. Of the process of atonement by sacrifice, he says, I have given it to you. Leviticus 17:11. Psalm 78:38 says, time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. At no point to the scripture refers to reconciliation being required of God. Rather, the enmity between man and God is uniquely a problem relating to God and man. Sacrifice was given by God to man as a means whereby he would not remember sins committed. North makes the important point that the only sin for which a sin offering could make actually atonement were breaches of ritual committed in ignorance. In practice, a person may well sincerely offer a sacrifice with the expectation that no sins would thereby be forgiven, but this was an assumption with no justifiable basis in the law. Forgiveness was certainly a real concept in Old Testament, but it was not a quid pro quid for sacrifice. Rather, it was a free gift of God dependent only upon repentance and confession. Psalms 32:5, Psalms 51:1, 16:17, 1 Samuel 15:22. When turning to salvation, Paul thinks of Christ's death as Romans 3:25, literally a mercy seat. Christ is thus the antitype of the cover of Ark of the Covenant, Hebrews 9:5, and is here designated as the actual place where the sinners deposit sin, as well as the means of removing the divine wrath itself. As in Old Testament, God himself has provided the means of removing his own wrath. Again, it is a free gift which cannot be earned. Ephesians 2:8-9. The purpose of Christ. The love of Father is shown in that he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin, 1 John 4:10. The purpose of Christ's coming was to make propitiation for the sin of people, Hebrews 2:17. His propitiation is adequate to all people, 1 John 2:2. It is not right, however, to conceive of God's wrath as having been appeased by Christ's sacrifice, as explained by transactional theories of atonement. It is God who in Christ reconciled the world to himself, just as he was behind the redemptive action of the servant in Isaiah 53:2. Genesis and Exodus provide many biographical descriptions that has their turning points, the building of an altar and an act of sacrifice. Similarly, Israel was delivered from Egypt by a method with a symbolism attached to Passover. Two discernible concepts arise. Redemption and the shedding of blood are connected, and a form of substitution exists. These concepts are given fuller detail in the book of Leviticus and are extensively illustrated in the instruction of sacrifices and priesthood. Christ's teaching was consistent with such Levitical instruction, and the entire New Testament declares that his death was the consummation and fulfillment of such teaching of sacrifice. An essential distinction must be made between sacrifices of Old and New Testament. Hebrews 10:4 explains that the Levitical priest would repeatedly make sacrifices for sins, but for himself and then for the people. This would occur repeatedly because it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the sins. In contrast, Christ has offered one sacrifice for sin that is able to deal with root problem of indwelling sin. Hebrews 10:11-14. Expiation of guilt was secured, effected by vicarious substitutionary punishment. It is important to realize that Christ's atonement is not merely a covering of sins, whereby they are treated as non-existent and the sinners as if he had not committed them. Sin is serious and confession must occur for forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-9. However, the regenerate believer has been reconciled and united with Christ as a member of his body and hence shared his righteousness of Christ. Galatians 2:20. And Colossians 1:21. One is justified not in the sense of possessing a righteousness of his own. Philippians 3:9. But because one belonged to Christ. As we conclude this chapter, Lean Morris expresses the consensus of evangelicals in saying that the consistent biblical view is that sin of man has incurred the wrath of God. Not Christ's atoning offering averts that wrath. But this standpoint, his saving work is properly called propitiation. Reconciliation sets forth the benefit of the death of Christ for the sinners, but propitiation indicates both this and the manner whereby sinners are made friends of God. Christ both propitiates and offers himself as propitiation. He is the sacrifice and the high priest who sacrificed himself. John 1:29 36, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Ephesians 5, 2, Hebrews 10, 14, 1 Peter 1, 19, Revelation 5, 6, and 8. Just as the covering of ark in tabernacle was a place where God's forgiving mercy was shown, so now the cross of Christ is a place where his saving mercy has been manifested. Thank you.